The world shall soon to ruin go. The sun forever to shine. But God who called me shall be forever mine. When we then there 10,000 years bright shining as the
good morning and welcome. It's kind of hard to express to you this morning exactly how I feel, but I'm very excited. I hope I'm joyful. Above all things, I hope I'm thankful. And I feel like we have had in the past and we'll continue to have a very thankful congregation. This is a morning and a day that we look forward to for a long, long time. And the Lord has blessed us to reach this particular time and point in our history and our lives that we're here. A great deal has taken place, a great deal has been accomplished, and we certainly want to give the Lord all the praise and the honor and thanks for it. We're happy to have all that are here this morning, certainly all of our members, but certainly all our visitors. We appreciate each one of you that's come out to be with us. We're glad to have Tom Anderson family with us this morning. Tom has been our architect slash builder, and we've spent a lot of time in the last 2 years, a year and a half, with Tom. Had a lot of meetings in different places, a lot of meetings right here. There's a lot more that could be said this morning, but we'll say it as we move along in future meetings. But we do want everybody to feel at home. Hope you'll have a desire to come back and to meet with us any opportunity you can. I think everything is pretty clear where the restrooms are at, but as you go out the doors, the men's restroom will be on the left, the ladies will be on the right. There's a cry room as you go out the doors to the left-hand side for the mothers if it's necessary to take a baby or a child outside. Our fellowship hall, of course, is on the other end, and we have a library and a pastor's office, and we will not be having lunch today, but we normally have lunch here every first and third Sundays that we meet. So we'll try to kind of get things back in an order that we're used to as soon as we possibly can in the near future. I hope everybody has a prayer list this morning. Our prayer for today is Isaiah 56, verse 7, Old Testament verse here of Isaiah, prophesying of the day of Christ. He says, "For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." We find where Christ fulfilled this statement when he actually went into the temple and he drove out the money changers, overturned their tables. He said, "You've made my Father's house a house of merchandise, but shall be called the house of prayer." We notice here in the Old Testament, a prayer for all people mean all categories of people, all classifications of people, whether it be Jews, whether it be Gentiles. This is a place where people should come to pray, a place where people should come pray before they even arrive. It's a place where people who are accustomed to praying to God meet together, and they pray in thanksgiving, and they pray to the Lord to give guidance and direction and understanding and knowledge and wisdom and protection, to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders, pray for our church members and our pastors and ministers. The list goes on and on. Obviously, there's really no end to all who we should pray for and what we should pray for. But it is called the house of prayer. It's one of the identifying marks of God's house, one of the characteristics of God's house. It is the house of prayer. Bethel Church, praise the Lord, rejoice, hallelujah, we're in. Hope that speaks for everybody here this morning. Brother Jerry Patton had a sister that passed away this past week, Margaret Colquitt, and we'd like to remember Brother Jerry and family in our prayers. Sister Erwin Irvin has been having some problems of late and asked to be on the prayer list. I spoke with Sister Louise Huff yesterday, and she's just got a lot of general problems, some lung problems, kidney problems, heart problems, and just not feeling well enough to make it. It's good to see Sister Ellen Shanks here this morning, Brother John Murphy, Sister Pauline. And is Sister Wanda here? Sister Wanda Smith, great to see you in church today. It's been a long time. The Lord has been gracious and good and blessed you, and it's just prayers answered, all I can say, just prayers answered. I spoke with Sister Irene Jones yesterday. She'd so hoped to make it, but she's been having problems with one of her knees. She's had to go to the doctor and have fluid taken off a couple of times. I want to continue to remember Brother Jim Jackson. And Mickey Farmer is currently undergoing his stem cell transplant. He started Thursday. This will be the fourth day. Tomorrow will be the fifth. Tuesday will be a day of rest. And then if all is going well, they'll start the process back on Wednesday. So continue to please pray for him, Sister Ginger. Brother Todd Sanford's friend's condition is about the same. And Sister Robin Whipp, who is the wife of Elder Shannon Whipp, her father's condition also remains basically the same at this point. Meetings coming up. A big Harpeth Church down in Franklin will be having a meeting starting next Sunday, the 27th of June. It'll run through Thursday night, July the 1st, with Elder Sonny Piles. They'll be having supper each night at 6 and services at 7:30 throughout the week, so keep that in mind. Would like to say that I enjoyed being up at New Bildad Church at Smith, right outside of Smithfield, the last three nights of this week, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. Elder Tim McCool was also there on Friday night, Saturday morning. Felt like the Lord blessed us with a wonderful congregation, a wonderful spirit, and good liberty in preaching to the church there at New Bildad. Very thankful for Elder Ricky Arnold, who's the pastor, and again for the church in that area. Have a thank you card here from Brother John and Sister Pauline Murphy. It says, thank you so very much, Elder Lawrence. We're so blessed to have you as our pastor. I want to say when the Lord blessed us at Little Union Church in Lithia, Florida, to build a new meeting house there. We had our first meeting on the second Sunday of May, which is Mother's Day. And so the Lord's blessed us to have our first meeting in a new facility here on Father's Day. And it is Father's Day, but it's also the Lord's Day, as every first day of the week is, being Sunday. And each Lord's Day we meet to worship the Lord. But I am very thankful that there's a recognition of the importance of fathers out here in the world. Certainly an extremely important role for those who are fathers to fulfill. So this morning in the congregation, I know I'm speaking to fathers and grandfathers and maybe great-grandfathers. We look back in our history, and we have wonderful forefathers. That word father can be used in a great many different ways. The scriptures teach us very plainly that fathers are responsible as head of the household to see that their children are trained up in the proper way. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, the opening verses, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Starts off with instruction to the children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Notice parents, father, mother, in the Lord. "For this is right, this is good, this is pleasing the sight of the Lord. For this is the first commandment with promise." We go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus, we read the Ten Commandments. We find those Ten Commandments are broken into two parts. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, the last six our relationship with man. And the first of the last six is to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may live long upon the face of the earth. Here's the first commandment with promise that God is saying, obeying your parents and honoring your mother and father in the Lord, that your stay on this earth can be lengthened. We find this promise reiterated by the Apostle Paul, again in the opening verses, Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then we come to verse 4, and the Apostle says to the fathers, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture is where we get our word tutor from. It means to instruct, to educate, and to actually discipline. The word admonition means to reprove and to rebuke. And so fathers are to bring up their children in this manner in the nurture of the Lord, in the admonition of the Lord, to tutor them, to instruct them, to guide them, but also to reprove and rebuke them. We find Colossians 3, 20 and 21 saying something very similar, where the apostle says, provoke not your children to anger. And Paul says, provoke not your children to wrath in the book of Ephesians, which teaches me there's an improper way to deal with your children and a proper way to deal with your children. If you deal with them properly, they will not be provoked to anger or to wrath, but rather they'll be brought up again in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We find Abraham exemplifying this very clearly in the book of Genesis, chapter 8, verse 19. Here we find where the Lord is about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These two cities were given over to the sin of sodomy, as it's expressed in the Old Testament. Modern-day language would be homosexuality. And the Lord is going to destroy these two cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. But before he does, he says, shall I hide this thing from my friend Abraham? For he will surely command his children. Now notice what the Lord says about this man. He will surely command his children. Now Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot that was in those cities. A child of God who made the wrong decision. A child of God who failed to look up. He just simply looked out and he was attracted and distracted from God. But we find that Abraham was going to command his children to walk in the ways of the Lord. And because of this, God's going to reveal to Abraham and tell him what he's about to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham then will speak to the Lord about the matter and say, Lord, if you find 50 righteous in the city, would you spare it? The Lord said, if I find 50, I'd do that. He said, well, what about 45? And he works his way on down to 40 and to 30 and to 20 and to 10. If you find 10 righteous in the city, will you spare it? The Lord said, if I find 10, I'll spare those two cities, but 10 were not to be found. But yet God in his mercy led Lot and those, his wife and two daughters, he led them out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he destroyed the cities as he so stated that he would. We find the perfect example of this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, we find where Christ is 12 years of age, and Christ and his mother Mary and her husband Joseph, who was not the, of course, biological father of Christ, because Christ is the eternal Son of God. He came this world miraculously when God chose sovereignly Mary to allow her to conceive of the Holy Ghost and bring forth the Holy Child Jesus into this world. But he's 12 years of age, and they leave Jerusalem as they've been there to worship the Lord. They're heading back to Nazareth, and we find after they've gone a day's journey, they missed Christ. They turn about, and 3 days later, they go back, and they find him in the temple where he's discussing things with the doctors and the lawyers in the temple. Mary speaks to him. She's quite upset. You can understand this, how a mother would feel after having a 12-year-old child be missing, and it's been 3 days before they locate him. But the Lord tells her, he says, do you not know it must be about my Father's business? He wasn't talking about the carpenter business of Joseph. He's talking about his heavenly Father's business. At 12 years of age, he sets the example for young folks. Even at age 12, his mind was on the business of his heavenly Father. And then the Bible says that he went with them back to Jerusalem and was in subjection unto them in all things. Now we see the picture here that Jesus Christ at the age of 12 was in subjection to Mary and Joseph. He is showing here by example that all children are to be in subjection to their parents. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the master of Mary and Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lord of Mary and Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's the creator of Mary and Joseph. Yet at the age of 12, as a son of man, as well as a son of God, as a son of man, he was in subjection to Mary and to Joseph and was obedient to them and went back to Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of all things we find recorded in God's Word. And so the scripture teaches very clearly, again, the awesome responsibility of fathers, parents, both father and mother. But God holds the father as being the one who's chief responsible to see to it that their children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember those stones that God told Israel to take out of the River Jordan when they crossed Jordan to go into the land of Canaan? He said you to take 12 stones, one for every tribe. And you build a pillar over here where the priest's feet stood still. And when your children ask you what these stones mean, you're to give them the answer. And of course, the answer there was that God, in his mighty power, opened up Jordan's river and brought the nation of Israel across Jordan's river into the land of Canaan, their inheritance, the land of promise, as God had promised he would give them that land hundreds of years before that. These stones would provoke the mind of those children. They would say, what do these stones mean? And the parents were to have the answer. And so it's important for parents and fathers to spend time with their children. I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, about 11 and 12 here, and you find where the apostle said that when he was with the church at Thessalonica, he was with them as a father doth be with his children. And there's three things he mentions here that a father needs to do with his children that the apostle Paul did to the church at Thessalonica. He says, first of all, fathers should exhort, they should comfort, and they should charge their children. The word exhort here means that you draw them near, you point out to them the right way, the right things, and you encourage them to walk in that pathway. To comfort them means to console them. And certainly there are times when children need the consoling of their father. The father to sit down and talk with them, the father to listen to them, to have a hearing ear, to have time for them. And one of the problems in society today is that parents in both, but especially fathers, don't seem like they have the time they need to spend with their children. It's one thing to be the breadwinner, another thing to bring home the money so that you can operate your household, but children need quality time with their parents and quality time with their father. So a father is to exhort his children, a father is to comfort his children, and a father is to charge his children, which means, again, he's to point out these things and encourage them. He is to spur them on, so to speak, in the right direction. He's to insist on certain things that they are to do in their lives. And the Apostle Paul was that way to the church at Thessalonica, like a father doth, again, exhort, comfort, and charge his children. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. He says, though you've had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers, he said, well, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul here was not saying that he was responsible for their sonship or relationship with God. What he is saying here is that he was a father to the church at Corinth in the manner and way in which he carried the gospel to them. He's the one that had gone and carried the gospel torch to this church at Corinth. The church was established under the preaching and the tutelage of the Apostle Paul. He said, you've had 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers, but I have begotten you through the gospel. I'm the one who brought the gospel message to you. I'm the one that was vital here by the blessings of the Lord for you to become a gospel church here in the city of Corinth, of all places, because Corinth is known for its corruption. That was a label the church at Corinth had. But in that corrupt city of Corinth, God had a gospel church. And that gospel church was established and constituted under the labors of the Apostle Paul. And in that regard, he was their father in that sense. Scriptures teach us clearly, Old Testament and New Testament, the awesome responsibility that fathers have. And I'm thankful for the fathers here at Bethel Church. I'm thankful for the fathers and the grandfathers. You know, grandfathers still can play a role in bringing up and training of children. They get to spoil them, I guess. I guess that's the responsibility of grandparents to a great extent. But I told my father when our children stayed with them for a while, I said, I want you to be sure that you deal with them just like you dealt with my brother and me. If they misbehave, I expect you to correct them just like you corrected me. And maybe they did it about 40% of the time. You know, they made a token effort at it. But they were great grandparents. I guess when you get to be a grandparent, you understand why God blessed you to have children when you was young. They will wear you out. They will sap your energy. Sometimes we keep the grandchildren for a couple of days, and I'm wondering how in the world we raised four. It took a period of 20 more years to get four raised, and now we get wore out just trying to take care of three or four for three or four days. God knew what he was doing. But I want us to think a little bit about our Heavenly Father this morning. Oh, in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, you're going to find after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where a woman named Mary Magdalene, that God had been very gracious to and cast out many devils out of, comes to the sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. When she arrives there, she finds an angel had come down from heaven and rolled back the stone. And the angel asked her, why seek ye the living among the dead? Behold, he's not here. Mary then tells the disciples, and Peter and John run to the sepulchre. We notice the personality of these two men come forth in this particular experience. When they get to the sepulchre there, you're going to find where the Apostle John, who outran the Apostle Peter there, he got there first. But he stops at the entrance and just looks in. But the Apostle Peter just blows right on by him and goes right on in where Jesus had laid. We're going to find where Peter finds an empty tomb. And that's part of the gospel message, that the tomb of Jesus Christ is an empty tomb. It's a tomb where he lay for 3 days and three nights, but he came forth victorious after 3 days and three nights. It's an empty tomb. That's the message of modern day Christianity, is that we preach a Christ who laid in a tomb, but that tomb is empty now over there right outside the city of Jerusalem. Mary Magdalene hangs around, and Mary becomes very sad and she begins to weep. And you're going to find that she looks back in there, she sees two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the foot where Jesus lay. And the angels say, "Why weepest thou?" She said, "Because they have taken my Lord and they've taken him someplace. I know not where he's at." Mary was in error about this. No one had taken the Lord. The Lord had just simply arose after 3 days and three nights, and he'd gone to the city of Galilee like he told his disciples that he would. But Mary thinks they've taken him out of that place and moved him somewhere else, and she's weeping because she came to see him. We find as she's weeping there, she turns around, and there's a man standing there that she does not recognize, and the man standing there is Jesus. Now you might say, well, why didn't she recognize Jesus? Surely she'd seen Jesus many times, which she had. It was Jesus that cast out the evil spirits out of Mary Magdalene. Why did she not recognize him? The same reason that the two walking the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. Remember in Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke, when Christ is walking the road to Emmaus, we find there's two that he joins up with, and his Bible says their eyes were holding, which means they could not recognize him, even though they had seen him many times prior to his crucifixion. The Lord just closed her eyes where there was not the recognition that Jesus was the Christ. Mary sees Jesus, somebody she'd seen many different times, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. And the Lord asked her the question, says, "Whom seekest thou?" And she again told the Lord what she told the two angels. And the Lord addressed her first of all as woman. The second time he addressed her personally as Mary. And when he did, she recognized that he was the Christ, the risen Christ. And the Lord told her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, and your God and my God." Now we notice the expression here. The Lord said, before you can touch me, I must ascend, and I'm going to ascend to my Father, but also your Father, and my God and your God. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is also your Father. The Father of Christ is also my Father, in a different sense, but nevertheless, we both can call him Father. He said, "I've not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." When Christ taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, notice the language. We find here where the Lord said, when you pray in this manner. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Keep us from evil. For thine is the power and the honor and the glory forever and forevermore." The Lord tells his disciples here that you can address the Creator God as your Heavenly Father. Now we're all here because there's a Creator God in heaven who created the heaven and the earth in the very beginning and man from the very dust of the earth, and we're all just Adam multiplied. But the Lord has a family, and his family can address him not only as Creator God, his family can address him as Heavenly Father. That puts a real personal touch to it, does it not? To note you have a Father in heaven. And because of that, the Lord gave these instructions in Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord tells his disciples, he says, "Call no man master on this earth, for you have one master," which is, "call no man rabbi, for you have one master, even Christ." The Lord's going to tell his disciples, there are three names you're not to call men on this earth. One of them is rabbi. And then he says, "And call no man father, for you have one Father which is in heaven." And then call no man master, because you have one master, which is even Christ. He says, call no man in a religious sense, in a spiritual sense, rabbi, father, or master. Now this verse is very much ignored among many in the world today, in spite of the plain teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying it's wrong to call your earthly father, father. But he's saying you call no earthly man your heavenly father in a spiritual, in a religious sense, because you've got one Father and he's in heaven. So call no man master, call no man rabbi, and call no man father. The Lord said, "I have not yet ascended unto my Father and also to your Father." The Lord Jesus Christ did not hesitate during his lifetime to let those that he ministered among to know that he had a Father which was in heaven. But he also instructed his disciples that the Father he had in heaven was also their Father. Take a look at 1 John 3:1. The Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called the sons of God." And just pause in that verse just for a second. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you, that you should be called the sons of God." You are the sons of God, and the Father in heaven has bestowed such great love upon you that you can be called that. You're his son based upon his purpose, his choice, and his will. Notice in the book of Jude, in the opening verse, saying, "Jude, the brother of James and servant of Jesus Christ, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called." You got the three-in-one Godhead, the Trinity, under consideration here. And the first person of the Trinity is God the Father. Notice 1 John 5:7, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." The second person referred to here as the Word, capital W-O-R-D, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we find in John 1:14, says, "For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we held his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. He's referred to as the Word, the capital W, once again. But we find where the apostle tells us that God, as our Creator, God is also our Heavenly Father. And Jude says, "You've been sanctified by God the Father. You're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ," means you're preserved in his blood. "And you're also called," the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, but it's certainly implied, the third person of the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit that generally is given credit for the work of regeneration and the work of the new birth. But we notice how Jude starts out here. He says that you are sanctified by God the Father. The word sanctified means to be set apart. We read the opening verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And the Apostle Peter, writing this first letter here, says, "Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia." This is the general Asia, area of Asia Minor, where the seven churches of Asia were at. He's writing this letter to those who are scattered. He will call later on in chapter 2 not only strangers, but also strangers and pilgrims. That's a title for the Lord's people traveling in this world here, which teaches me this world is only temporary. This world is not my home. It's not your home. It's not the home of any of God's children. A pilgrim is somebody on a journey, a stranger, somebody away from home, and God's people away from home in this world, and they're on a journey here. And my journey and your journey may not be the same length of time. Our journeys differ, but there's coming a time when that journey will end and we'll no longer be a stranger and we'll no longer be a pilgrim here in this world. We'll be at home with the Father in glory as his eternal family. So Peter addresses this to the strangers, but then he further identifies who the strangers are in verse 2. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." God's people here identified as the elect of God. They're the elect of God because they were elected of God even before time began, before the foundation of the world. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 where Paul said, "When our gospel came to you, it came not in word only, but it came in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, knowing therefore, brethren, your election of God." And the Father is the one that sanctified you. The Father is the one that elected you, foreknew you, even before time ever began. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you that you be called the sons of God. The sons of God based upon God's choice, God's will, God's purpose. I read in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, where the apostle writes here and he says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that was under the law. That you might receive the adoption of sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, what? Abba, Father." This is just a beautiful little phrase here to describe the work of the new birth, the work of regeneration. Notice again, as we break it down just a little bit for you, when the fullness of the time was come, that is, the time that prophecy had been fulfilled or was being fulfilled in the arrival of Christ. When the fullness of the time had come, the time that God had prophesied, the time that God had declared in the Old Testament day, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. His Son came from heaven at the direction of the Heavenly Father. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for this purpose, to redeem them was under the law, that you might receive the adoption of sons. Wherefore he sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and when that happens, you cry out, and you cry out, "Abba, Father," which means Father, Father. Now, you may not literally have said that when the Lord dealt with you, but experientially, emotionally, mentally, from the soul, you cried out, "Father, Father." when a baby is born, I started saying a new baby. I never have known an old baby to be born. Somebody said, well, they got a new baby in the house. Well, that, I guess that should be understood. I trust it's a new baby. Bobby and Sarah's got a new baby. It's about 7.5 weeks old now. And I got a Father's Day card from Harlow. She's not quite 8 weeks old, but she's already smart enough to send me an e-card. Anyway, when that child is born, that child cries, that's good news. Now, there are times when a child crying is not good news. When you bring it home, it's 3 a.m, the child is crying, that's not good news. But no matter what time the child is born, when that child is born, that child begins to cry, that's good news because you know there's life there. It's the evidence of life. And when God borns his children of the Spirit of God, there's going to be a response. And that child may not know exactly what's happened to it, but he knows something is taking place in his heart and within his soul because God has worked a work of grace on the inside of that individual. That child has been born in the Spirit of God, been raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ, and there's a cry that goes out. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, the Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. As is written in the prophet, it shall all be taught of God. The prophet said, all God's people shall be taught of God. Now, I'm trying to teach you this morning as a gospel preacher, and that's what I try to do on a regular basis. That's the role of a gospel preacher, is to be a teacher, to be a proclaimer of the gospel of the Son of God, to instruct God's people and teach God's people, rightly dividing the word of truth and bringing forth a message that will honor and praise the Lord. But there's a teaching that your Heavenly Father does I cannot do. There's a teaching your Heavenly Father does that takes place in the heart of every child of grace, every heir of promise, every object of his love. There's a teaching that takes place inwardly on the inside, an experiential teaching that teaches that child that something has happened to him and he's got a Heavenly Father. For him to understand that clearly, he needs to study the Word of God. There's a difference in this inward experiential knowledge I'm talking about and a gospel knowledge or gospel information. An intellectual understanding of who God is. The Bible is the revelation of who God is, a revelation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You expect to know something about Jesus, you got to read the Word of God. You got to study the Word of God. It's a revelation of who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. And so we find Paul saying that he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts and you cry, Abba, Father. There's that response. Paul mentions the same thing in Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 14, where he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. He said, for you've not received the spirit of fear again to bondage. There's a lot of bondage in the lives of God's people out here, a lot of fear, but this is not the kind of spirit that you've received in the work of the new birth. You received not the spirit again of bondage, fear under bondage, but rather you have received the Spirit of Christ, whereby you cry again, Abba, Father. And when that happens, he says, then you're a child of God, children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious statement that is. As a child of God, you're an heir of God. But you're not just an heir of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, which means that whatever heaven is for one, heaven is for another, and you're a joint heir, not just one with another, but you're a joint heir with the Savior himself. Isn't that wonderful? This work of regeneration, the new birth, takes place sovereignly of God. It's effectual. And everyone that was the elect, everyone sanctified by God the Father, shall hear the voice of the Son of God sometime between conception and death, and shall be raised again to a life in Jesus Christ. You've got a Heavenly Father, a wonderful Heavenly Father. And this Heavenly Father has a will. I want you to think about the will of the Heavenly Father. We find over here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh I'll no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. I'm talking about a will that's the most important will in all of history. A will that's far more important than a will you've gotten drawn up. A will far more important that you may have been a part of in times past, or may be a part of in the future. It's a will that declares that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the will of God the Father that's also the will of God the Son. When the Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, he's not saying I had a separate will, a different will. He said, my will and the will of the Father are one and the same. That's why you read again in 1 John 5, 7, for a three to bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Bible teaches that the Lord's children should strive for harmony, peace, and unity. And again, the three in one God, it is the perfect example of that. There's nothing less than total perfection concerning the unity, harmony, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Lord's people are to always labor for that, you see. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. The Lord tells us where he came from. He came from a little place called heaven. And he said, I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I was sent, and I came to do his will. Remember what we said a while ago in Luke chapter 2? In Luke chapter 2, at the age of 12 years of age, the Lord Jesus Christ is going about doing his Father's business. Again, his heavenly Father's business. So you might say the Father has business that the Son of God came to attend to. And I believe the Father has business that the church needs to attend to. I believe the Father has business that every one of us, as God's children on an individual basis, need to understand something about the business of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was seeking it at age 12. He was where he needed to be. And that's a picture, as far as I'm concerned, of not Mary and Joseph losing Christ. It's a picture of Christ losing Mary and Joseph. Jesus knew where he was at. Jesus knew what he was doing. But Mary and Joseph, I suppose, are kind of typical modern-day parents. It's quite easy sometimes to be so preoccupied with other things that you may leave point A to go to point B and all of a sudden do a head count and somebody's missing. If that's never happened to you, it very well might. Mary and Joseph missed him. They'd gone a day's journey before they missed him. But then they got in a hurry trying to find him. But here's another picture. Anytime you're one day away from where the Lord is, it'll take you three times that to get back. He goes one day away. They go one day away. It takes 3 days to get back and find him. And Christ said, which you not, I must be about my Father's business. He was concerned about doing the will of his heavenly Father. We go back to John chapter 6. And the Lord said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. What a positive statement this is. I love the wills and shalls of God's word. All the Father giveth me shall what shall come to me, shall be drawn to me. And he that cometh to me, I will no wise cast him out. For I came down from heaven. That's where I came from. I came from heaven not to do mine own will, because my will and the will of my Father is one and the same. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. Now here it is, in a nutshell, bottom line, here's the Father's will, the most important will that's ever been drawn up. Far more important than any will you'll ever draw up. And I would encourage you to have a will. But I'm going to tell you, here's a perfect will. Here's a will that cannot be overturned. Here's a will that will not be challenged. Here's a will that was made in sound mind. Here's a will that fits all, even man's qualifications for a sound will have all been met here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. Isn't that a wonderful will? To know that you have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be raised again at the last day. If you can be raised again, that means you've been raised once. You've been raised once in the work of regeneration, the new birth, and you shall be raised again in the morning of the resurrection at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I never get tired of reading about that will, do you? I never get tired of hearing men preach about that will. Here's a solid will. Here's a good will. Here's a perfect will. And you find Paul writing about this in Romans 12, 2. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's got an eternal will, but God's also got a will here in time for his people as well. And his will is good, and it's perfect, and it's acceptable. The Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, had business. The Father's business. The Father's will. How about the Father's hand? Over here in the book of John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ declares he's a good shepherd of the sheep. He said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. I'm glad to be able to tell God's people on a regular basis that Jesus knows those that belong to him. He's not in darkness. He's not wondering how many children he has and who they're going to be and how it's all going to work out down the stretch. To hear a lot of people talk in this world, the Lord's family varies in number from one day to the next. But I can assure you, my friends, God's family has been numbered since before time ever began, and that number remains unchanged. God's not in the business of turning this kind of business over to men. This is his business and his business alone. So in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah, what a wonderful truth. They shall never perish. And notice, eternal life is not offered to them. Eternal life is given to them. Eternal life is a gift. Romans 6, 23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that expression while we're on it over here. The wages of sin is what is death. Now, wages is what you deserve, what you get for action performed. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, that's different, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says, I know my sheep. When false doctrine had come along in Paul and Timothy's day, Paul writes to Timothy about two people whose preaching the resurrection is past and gone already, which was heresy. That was an error. That was unsound teaching. The resurrection is past already. The Apostle Paul corrects that. Then he says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now that's a mark of the true gospel in Jesus Christ, that God knows those that are his. And it'd take a poor father, as far as I'm concerned, not to know how many children he's got and be able to recognize them when they see him. Now you put me in a stadium with 100,000 people, my four children there and nine grandchildren, give me enough time, I'll find them all, I'll round them all up. I'll be sure to tell you who they are and where they're at and be able to point them out, identify them, and I'll claim them. The very idea that God doesn't know those that belong to him. The foundation God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Therefore, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You got the Father's business. You got the Father's will. You got the Father's hand. They shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. I like the Father's business. I like the Father's will. I like the Father's hand. Now come to John chapter 14, when the Lord begins his last message to his disciples prior to going to the cross. He's been with them 3 years, maybe close to three and a half. He's taught them many things by word and example. But now, he's just a short time from going to Calvary, the place he intended to go to all along. He's kept every appointment for 33 years. He's kept every appointment. The Lord's never been early. The Lord's never been late. He's just simply always on time. He gets his disciples together. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. The word mansion means dwelling place. The Lord did not say in heaven there are mansions and log cabins. He didn't say in heaven there's going to be houses on a hill and others down the little valley down there somewhere. He said, my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, and it's many because God's got many people in his family. And every member of his family has a dwelling place in heaven that's been designated for that individual. There are a lot of things that trouble us in this life, isn't it? The Lord said in John chapter 16, the last verse, he says, fear not, in me you shall have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Job says trouble exists like sparks that fly upward. When you make a little fire and sparks fly upward, that's just the way trouble is. Trouble's just as sure to come as sparks are to fly upward. Job chapter 14, verse 1, he says, man is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. My life is... been a life that's had a lot of trouble in it, and yours has too, I'm sure. It's had a lot of joy and blessing in it as well. He said, man is born of woman, it's few days. It means the duration is short here on this earth. And not only is it short, but it's also full of trouble. Man doesn't like to hear either side of that verse, but it's true nonetheless. The Lord says, disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. We're talking about the Father's business, the Father's will. About the Father's hand, here's the Father's house. Your Father and my Father. There are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have told you so. And go out, go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord said, I'm going to make legal preparations, that where I am, you're going to be in the same place. And wherever Jesus is, that's heaven itself. I close this morning from Matthew chapter 25. For the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, pictured coming here, as our righteous King. He's also spoken of as being the shepherd who put his sheep on the right hand, his goats on the left. And he's going to make a statement here that I want to, first of all, go back to Ephesians 1:3 to make. In Ephesians 1:3, the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We notice here that all spiritual blessings come from Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Then he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, and praise to the glory of his grace when he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Certainly that makes up some valuable information about the spiritual blessings that's in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice he said, who hath blessed us. Now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord says to those sheep on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. The people on the right side, those sheep, are blessed of the Father. Blessed of the Father even before time ever began. Blessed of the Father on Calvary's cross. Blessed of the Father in time when you were born of the Spirit of God and blessed by the Heavenly Father and his providential care over you and around you during your earthly journey here in this world. Come ye blessed of my Father. That's how they're described there. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's a kingdom prepared for the blessed before the foundation of the world, and now they're going to inherit it when the Lord comes back again at the end of time. Come ye blessed of my Father. He says to the sheep on the right hand, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. And they said, Lord, when did we do these things? And the Lord said, if you've done any of these things to at least one of my little ones, you've done it unto me. The desire in our heart should be to minister, to give, and to serve. That's what Jesus did. That's how the Apostle Peter described his life in Acts chapter 10. He always went about doing good. You search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the Lord never with any idle time on his hands. He was always somewhere doing something. He never was idle. He said, come, you blessed of my Father. You've got a heavenly Father today that deals with you and deals with me in total perfection. He sets forth the perfect example of what an earthly father should be like. So I want to just sum it up this morning in reminding you that your heavenly Father had business that the Son of God took care of, was taking care of, even at the age of 12. Your heavenly Father has a will, the Father's hand, the Father's house. And now he says, come ye blessed of your Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to encourage all our fathers here this morning to make an effort to be a better father in the future than you have been in the past. We can always improve, can't we? But I want you to remember that you've got a Father in heaven, a heavenly Father, that has made all provisions for you to bring you all home to glory someday without the loss of one. There'll be a family reunion that'll never break up. It'll be a family reunion with no empty seats. It'll be a family reunion where everybody arrives on time. Won't that be something? Sometimes people say he'll be late for his funeral. But you won't be late then, because the Lord's coming on time, going to get you out on time and take you to glory on time. Jesus arrived on time, lived on time, died on time, was buried on time, arose on time, went back on time. He's coming back on time. And you'll be in glory at the right time, on God's time, without the loss of one. Amen. We'd like to select a hymn and give an opportunity for anyone here this morning who'd like to unite with the church. We'd certainly encourage you to do that. And you got a hymn, brother?